Amen. God of miracles. But also, he's a practical God. So if you're feeling really tired already, just go ahead and sit on the floor. I won't be offended. That way we won't have any accidents, you know. If you're at home, just lay down on the couch. So good. During the silence Merle gave us a few minutes ago, this idea came in my mind. Maybe there's somebody here who's saying, if only I had done it differently, I wouldn't be in this mess. That was just this phrase that went through my head. Maybe there's somebody here or somebody online, if I had just done it differently, I wouldn't be in this mess. And the encouragement from the Lord, he wants to encourage you. He is the God of second chances. And in my case, and I know in some of yours, the third and the fourth and the 50th and the 1,000th chances, he's a very patient, generous God. So just to encourage you. Good morning. All right. Wow. What a week. What a first week of the year, huh? The last few days, I've been reflecting on what happened in Washington. On Wednesday, the storming of the U.S. Capitol building. A lot could be said about that. But I was thinking specifically about the faces I saw, the individual faces of the people I saw. And I thought, you know what? These people are disciples. Now, I'm not talking about the protesters. I'm not just talking about, in general, people that attended the rally. I'm talking about the rioters who broke into the United States Capitol building. And I realized they were disciples of someone, or at least something, a very specific change they felt was worth risking their reputation and their lives for. Now, I'm not in any way condoning their behavior. As many Christian leaders have already said, it was an act of insurrection and domestic terrorism to break into the Capitol. But my point is simply this. Those people, they were disciples. You know how I know that? Because, why do I say that? Because we're all disciples of someone or something. We're all learning from someone or something. We're all following some person or some group that has an idea or an ideal that we think will take us somewhere. Next Sunday, we'll begin a new sermon series entitled Jesus, because we are first and foremost disciples of Jesus Christ. Everything we care about, everything we do has to be filtered through the teachings and the life of Jesus and his disciples. And it's going to be an awesome series. I hope you all can join us. But before we do that, before we talk exclusively about these different offices and the different natures of Jesus, we're going to talk about some of his last words to his disciples. It's like his last request or his dying wish, only he doesn't die. He doesn't make requests. And he doesn't need to wish for anything. So honestly, I think that just makes it more significant. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 18. Matthew 28. Just a brief context here. After just 3 years of ministry as a Jewish rabbi, Jesus is set up by his own people and he's murdered by Roman police. 2 days later, on the third day, exactly as promised, he comes back to life and he begins showing up all over the place to prove it. The first time he meets with his disciples, he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's a very clear, outward-focused, globally-focused commission. And we start each year with this at Grace, lest we forget and think the goal of Christianity is to be happy, healthy, and become your very best self. That is the very real pursuit of a lot of people, but that's not Christianity. In this charge from Jesus, we have two promises, two commands, which together make up four powerful all statements. I was thinking about how, you know, Jesus is like anything but balanced. He's so extreme. All authority is mine, says Jesus. That's the first promise. All people need to hear this message. That's the first command. All of my ways need to be followed. That's the second command. And all of your days I'll be with you. That's the second promise. These words have inspired not only missionaries and church planners, but they inspired the same grandmother, same Sunday school teacher, same colleague or coworker that told you about the Lord. First of all authority is mine, Jesus says. This is profoundly good news. Things are not as out of control as we might think. There is a very real God who is in charge of and has set limits throughout the cosmos. Those limits we might not agree with. We wish they were over here or different timing, but he's in charge, not us. Jesus was not just a good man or a clever teacher. He's not even just the Son of God, which we'll learn more about in the coming series. Jesus is God. Amen. Philippians 2, verse 6. Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, became a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like the song we sang, all the earth will shout his praise. No one else commands that kind of obedience. People have tried to, and people always will try to. But no one can ultimately do it but Jesus, because he is the ultimate and final universal authority. Period. Drop the mic. Now, if that's not amazing enough, then he decides to share that authority with us, with his followers. All authority is mine, therefore you go, right? So in saying that, he's sharing his authority with them. The authority I have, I'm giving you. Teach, lead people, heal people, drive out demons, do all the stuff I did. So that's the first point. All authority, all power ultimately belongs to Jesus. And amazingly enough, he shares it with his followers. Secondly, all people need the message. Jesus sent out his followers, and he's sending out us to make disciples of all ethne. The word nations is ethne, all people, all people groups. A people group, here's a definition for a people group. A people group is a group of people with a similar language, culture, religion, usually living in the same area with reasonably similar economy and way of life. Another way of saying it in terms of spreading the gospel, a people group is the largest possible group within which the gospel can spread without encountering barriers of understanding due to language or practice. According to the Joshua Project, one of the preeminent, most trusted global resources for world evangelism, 3.2 billion of the nearly 8 billion people on earth today live within unreached people groups that have no access to the gospel. It's not like here where you're like, you sense the Spirit of God talking to you and you kind of reach out to somebody around you and somebody knows somebody who knows Jesus. It's not like that in a lot of the world. And this is where we come in. Our prayer, our giving, our serving the missionaries that we have been entrusted to, that's part of this whole thing. We recently began partnering with a new missions group. Some of you know this, called Run Ministries. And with their help, we've essentially adopted an unreached people group and have committed to 2 years of walking with these people. And even as we speak, this team, it's going to be a team of several large nuclear families that are going to move into this people group in an otherwise hostile place, so I can't say much of anything about it, permanently, no return ticket, to live there, to work there, and to influence these people for the kingdom. I can't say much more about that, but if it's something you're interested in, talk to me after the service. I'll put you on our super secret update list. So, all authority belongs to Jesus. All people need to hear his message. Third, all of his ways need to be followed. Again, Jesus, come on. He's so extreme. All of his ways need to be followed. He's not looking for just superficial converts or a quick baptism. He's looking for disciples. To be a disciple is to be a committed learner. I remember when I changed from a sort of fair weather fan to a follower of Jesus. It changes everything about your life. To be a Christian is to enter a lifelong process of learning and helping others learn and know the living God and learn to follow this God. Not just the parts we like, not just the parts that make us feel happy or whatever, but to learn all of it, all that he commanded, because Jesus died for followers, not for fans. He wants women and men who will willingly choose on a daily basis to conform their way of life to his way of life, to do life, to do marriage, to do parenting, to do school, to do work his way, to be guided in every single detail of life according to his promises and commands. All authority, all people, all God's ways. And the fourth, all of your days, he will be with you. He concludes with this promise that those who believe never have to be alone. He'll always be with us. So the goal isn't just that people would know God in some kind of academic way or some kind of ritualistic or rule way, but to come to know God intimately, to know God as a father who actually wants you around, who actually wants to speak to your specific situation and talk to you intimately. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, they'll know me." They know everything. They can hear my voice. That is crazy. But Jesus said it, not me. All authority, all people, all God's ways, all of our days. And this is what we're to be about. Whether you're a teacher or a homemaker or a farmer or a welder or a student or a carpenter or an administrator or whatever you do, if you're a disciple, your true life work is to make disciples. That's your first and that's your primary responsibility. That's how we primarily honor God, is by making disciples, following him and helping others follow him. Yesterday, we had a funeral in here for Zara Burns, a young woman in our church who tragically died this week. And her best friend said this. She said, "She pointed me to the presence of God." That's what it means to make disciples. We overcomplicate it, but that's what it means. Is your life pointing people to Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible. Now, I'm going to get really honest here. I have preached some version of this go out message every January for 15 years on this stage. And as I was preparing, I was like, this is all the content. This is what we have to do. This is it. But I was just, I was feeling a little bored and a little overwhelmed at the same time. I don't know how that's possible, but that's how it was going down in my heart. I'm a little bored and I'm a little overwhelmed by this whole thing once again. Or maybe I'm just tired, okay? Do your kids ever say that to you? Or your spouse ever say, I'm just tired? In case you didn't know, it basically just means, please just leave me alone. That's true. Just leave me alone. The challenges I have faced personally in the last couple years, and this particular year, it has just worn me down. I just want to take care of my little family, myself, maybe a few of you if you're being nice to me. And that's a normal part of the human experience. I mean, we need to be honest about it. We need to rest. We need to take care of ourselves. But we don't stop there. So in my tiredness last week, I read some of the stories of the other tired God followers in the scriptures, and I came across Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. So like 600 years before Jesus, the disciples of Jeremiah's time, the God followers of Jeremiah's time, had become so wicked, they were sacrificing their living children to gods. You can read about it in the book of Jeremiah and in the Kings. God spoke through Jeremiah to warn the people of God's coming judgment, and they did not appreciate it. The people did not appreciate it. Jeremiah may have been the most despised, abused of all the prophets. Well, maybe Micah, but anyway. Multiple times Jeremiah was beaten up and imprisoned. One time he was kidnapped and deported to Egypt. Another time he was thrown into a cistern to die in the mud, only to be miraculously rescued and later stoned to death by his own people, tradition tells us. And all of this, please note, for doing exactly what God told him to do. I don't know what the prosperity gospel people do with that kind of thing, but I would like to hear. Anyway, one day early in Jeremiah's career, he's preaching in the Jewish temple and is immediately arrested by the priest. He's beaten. He's put in a set of these wooden stocks that would have had him all contorted up like this all night. And the next morning, he goes right back in and he goes straight up to the priest and he says, you have a new name. Your name is Terror on Every Side. You can read this later in Jeremiah 20. He then has words with God after he does this. He goes and has words. Have you ever had words with God? Or maybe you're really nice and when you pray to God. Anyway, Jeremiah 20, verse 7. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long, and everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of God, the word of the Lord, has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Jeremiah, you know, maybe you have done enough. Just relocate. Find a better group of people to be around. At least find a less hostile work environment. Oh, no, no. Jeremiah continues his prayer. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot restrain myself. a person on fire cannot restrain themselves. It's not just the message, it's not just the words of God given to Jeremiah. It's the presence of the living God inside him. All right, this sounds super, super spiritual, like, whoa, we're gonna get wild and weird and Pentecostal now, whoa. Just stay with me for a minute, okay? Our God is a fire. This is a mysterious thing, but hold on with me. Long before Jeremiah, God appeared to Moses in a bush that was on fire. God then led the Israelites through the desert by a pillar of whenever the people offered sacrifices, God showed up in the form of fire. Years later, John the Baptist promised, I baptize with water, but the one coming after me, that is Jesus, will baptize you with fire. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people, how did God manifest his presence on the people? Fire. You getting it? Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We will all be consumed by something. We were meant to be consumed with the fire of God. I'm not talking about emotional fervor. I'm not talking about some kind of excuse to be whatever. A lot of that is show. I'm talking about the same fire that consumed Jeremiah, the fire that burned up any self-centeredness, that burned up any sense of self-preservation or fear. There's no room left for it anymore. He was consumed by the presence of the living God. It burned up all the sin in his life. This is why I like to talk about sin, honestly. We weren't meant to live with sin. It's not just a matter of getting it out of our life to honor God. That in and of itself would be enough. It's a matter of burning it out of our life so we could live life the way we were supposed to live. The fire in Jeremiah's life, it purified him. It made him who he was supposed to be. It resulted in boldness to bring a message of truth and hope for the world. It's the fire of God that produces disciples. What kind of fire is in our heart? What kind of fire is in your bones? When it comes to sharing our faith, outreach, missions, evangelism, talking to people you work with, or giving money to the church for this group I'm talking about. If we're honest, it's not that we don't know what to do, it's that we just don't care. It's the apathy that's the real danger. I think a lot of times we're apathetic. I'm apathetic. Because my passions, are divided. I've got fires all over the place. There are a lot of fires burning in human hearts today. Fear. Hello. Fear is normal, probably the most common fire, but it's a sin because it's unbelief. And it is consuming us. Fear is consuming us. Envy and jealousy, they're burning invisibly, it seems, in our hearts, but they're eating away at us. Hatred, pride, they're burning so hot people can't hide it anymore. Lust is burning in our hearts, making it hard for us to think straight. We're so consumed with more of whatever the more is. It's different for everybody. Pride, judgment, unforgiveness. It's invisible, but eventually it becomes visible. These are not the fires our hearts were meant to burn with. These weren't the things that we were meant to be motivated by, inspired by. Jeremiah fulfilled his destiny. He fulfilled God's purposes because he was consumed with the single overriding passion, this unstoppable love for God. It gave him the ability to endure 40 years of a pretty rough career. It's the same fire of God that Paul talked about compelling us. It's the love of God that it compels us. It pushes us out. We don't even know how or why, but we're loving people we would otherwise hate and speaking words of truth that are seasoned with salt and life and kindness at the same time. We can actually do it with God's help. It causes a passion for prayer. Prayer for our missionary partners. Prayer for these people being sent to this hostile land that we have just started to relate with. Join our Thursday morning prayer group. For over 10 years, we've had a group of people praying for our missionaries every Thursday morning for over 10 years. This fire causes a willingness to be discipled, saying to somebody, I just need help. I don't know what I'm doing. Disciple me. And I hope you never stop and get too old to be discipled by someone. It also causes a willingness to disciple others. Just take the little bit you have and give it to somebody. It causes a willingness to give of our whatever skill you have. Please, will somebody step up and help with audio around here? We need a couple people to do that. You don't have to be like great at it already. We'll train you. It causes a willingness to give of our time and energy and to give of our money. You know, this church in December alone has had almost $50,000 come in just for missions, just in December. Why else would you give your money away? That's ridiculous. We give it because we believe God is living and active and does amazing things with this. It causes a boldness to go and to speak. Clearly, this thing is supposed to be carried on by us. Jesus knew his followers weren't going to do it. 11 of them were martyred. It was to be passed on to the next people, to the next people, and we will pass it on to others too. So I want to do a little activation thing. Can you all stand up with us? Or if you're at home, maybe get up off the couch for a second. I have these packs of matches up here. You should have seen me in Walmart buying 200 packs of matches. They should probably stop people when they do that. Anyway, as we sing this closing song, I want to encourage you to come up here and grab a pack of these matches that have this passage from Jeremiah on them. Take them home and burn something. And as you burn it, pray an offering of your life, dedicating your life back again to the Lord and asking him to fill you with his fire. I'm gonna light my Christmas tree on fire. Thing is dry as anything. I can probably just like do this and it'll burn. Or take the matches out, put them on the ground and light them on fire and say, God, my fires are too many places. Consume me with your fire and your presence. We need these tangible, practical things in our life to help us connect with the words of Scripture. So I just encourage you to do that. So we're going to sing this song, and as we do it, I encourage you, come up here, take a pack of matches. Don't light anything on fire yet. Take it back to your seat. And then I'll bring us back to a close. But come on up here as we worship. If you would. We're going to close. We would love the chance to pray with anybody for anything at all. If this thing of being dry and needing the fire of God in your life, if that's something you want prayer for, please don't leave here without it. If I've been talking this morning and you have no clue what is going on, you're not walking with God yet, please especially don't leave here without letting us pray with you. So I want to close just reading this passage in Philippians 2. Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, became a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is our message. God, help us honor you by spreading that word with our lives. Amen. You're dismissed. Have an awesome day, or come forward and let us pray with y'all.